Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Heavenly Father, we just want to know your heart. Lord, we know that you speak. It's in your nature to do so. And Lord, we know that you want to speak to us as a church. We know you want to speak to us, to our individual hearts, this relationship. Father, intimacy is a foreign word to us many times. But that's how we're to meet you. Just me and you, God, in a quiet place, void of the noise and the distraction and the clutter, that we can hear your heart. And Lord, we want to know your heart. We want to know it so well that we know when to rise and when to sit, when to speak and when to be quiet. God, we know that you speak. You gave us your word, and you've never gone back on it. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's not changed. And God, when we pray to you, when we seek your face, you say that we'll find you. When we knock on the door, Father, you say it will be open to us. But we have to come to you, Father, in humility, in alertness, intentionality, wanting to know your will. If we come to you with just our desires, just our way, and ask you to get on board, then what reason is there in that to have you? Father, we know you are there. We have the assurance for the hope that we have, that you will do everything you say you will do, but you want to know us. You want us to know you. And the way that we do that is we get into your word, the word that you've already spoken. You speak in many ways, Father, but you've given us your word, your plan, your will. It's good, pleasing, and perfect, God. So many times we go through a day, a week even, without considering you. But every day, God, you consider us. Even when we don't believe, God, you believe in us. And Lord, thank you for being faithful in times when we are faithless. Father, we ask that you speak today like you always do. But Father, let today be different. Let us say today, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Open the eyes of our hearts today, Lord. Spirit, have your way. Fill us with the glory of God. Make us see the rightness and turn from our wicked ways. We love you so much. We ask that you teach us, that you impart to us, that you imprompt on our heart. You convict us today of everything that you see fit. It's in the power of the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Good morning, church. Last couple weeks, we've been in a series called Whisper. Whisper. Hearing God even in the whisper. Even when the noise is there, knowing that it's God's voice. The power of a whisper. Yes, God can be in the fire. God can be in the earthquake. God can be in the storm. But God is also in the whisper. And whisper is where you have to lean in. It's intentional. It's like, I have to put my ear near heaven. I have to be intimate with God. I have to get close. When we draw near to God, He draws near to us. And when I get close and I lean in, God tells me sweet secrets that are just for me. Not for you, sometimes. But He speaks to me too, and like He speaks to you. He wants you to come close and lean in. And listen to His voice, feel His breath, not just in you, but on you. And he wants to speak things to you that are just for you. Don't you like that? When people have something to say to you that is just for you, don't tell anybody. This is just for you because you, my child, are special. And I've got a special word for you. And I want you to take it and I want you to embrace it. It's a treasure. It's a jewel. And I want you to hang on to it because it's going to serve you well for your life. The last couple weeks, we talked about God, who God is and how he speaks, that it's in his nature to speak. He made you and me with a unique ability to hear him. We are his. And while God can speak in a myriad of ways, sometimes he wants you just to listen closely and intently because it's so important and it's just for you. There is power and intention and intimacy in a whisper from God. And while God can speak anyhow, anytime, and anywhere, sometimes he likes to meet you in that special place that's just you and him. You have one of those? We talked about that last week. A place where you go that is familiar. It smells of God when you get there. It feels of God's touch when you get there. His presence is there. Not just because it's a place, but because you are there. And his presence resides in you. A place free of distraction, as Scripture tells us, to throw those things off that entangle us. We get rid of them. A place to shut out the noise and be still and know that he is God. We've talked about the power of a whisper, and we've talked about the whispering spot. But today I want to talk about the key of all keys. You know, we need a key to unlock a door, right? A door that's locked. There's a key to this life that unlocks the life that has been planned for us. A life that has been looked at and say, this is what I desire for my child. And the key is God's word. It's the key of all keys. The primary, most absolute way to know that God still speaks and that he is speaking to you and to me. And I believe the conviction and the question that you should walk away answering today is, are you listening? When you leave here today, that's what I want the question to be on your mind, on your heart. Have I listened to God in my life? Or do I just do whatever I want to do and ask God to get on board? Because you see, God has many things to say about where you're going, what you're to do. And sometimes it's not what we think it's supposed to be. It's like you might have a desire to do that, but God says, not right now. You may be a busy person and get a bunch of stuff done, and you have a list longer than your arm, but God said, not right now. Put the list down. All that matters is you and me right now. And I've got things to tell you and things to show you that's going to make that list change. When we make God a priority, he shows us what real priority is. God can communicate with us any way he chooses, but the primary way he speaks is through his word, his written word. Similar to the heartfelt letter, the Bible is God's written word to you and me. It's a love letter. How many of you gotten love letters before? Raise your hand. Okay, how many of you got a mixtape before? How many, really? A mixtape when you were dating? Yep. Yep. My wife sent me one of those one time. Yep. Yeah, we don't know where it is anymore, but it's probably a good thing that we don't know where it is anymore. But a mixtape is like those songs on that drew you, it makes you think of that special someone, right? Yeah, no? Some of you didn't do that? How many of you still have letters that your spouse wrote you before you were married? Ah, nice. Nice. Is it for proof that they were going to do what they said they were going to do, or is it just sentimental? You know, I've got evidence you said this, right? But God's letter to us is a love letter. It's God's written word. It reveals his character. It reveals who he is. It teaches us truth. Absolute. In a world where they said there is no absolute, this is absolute. And you placing your faith and trust in it shows God your heart, that you believe not just in him, but in his promises and in his words that are true. It shows his love. Louis Giglio said this, "We go from Malachi to Matthew in one page of our scriptures, but that one piece of paper that separates the Old Testament from the New Testament represents 400 years of history. 400 years there wasn't a prophet. 400 years where God's voice was silent. And that silence was broken with the cry of a baby on Christmas night. God spoke clearer and louder than he ever spoke before. He spoke and his son came to earth. His son manifests flesh and blood to come show us the way, to come be the way back to God. That's how loud he spoke that night. God spoke loud and perfectly, intentionally, proving his words from the past that a Savior, a Messiah, a King would come to rescue, to redeem, and to restore his people back to him. And when he said it, he did it. You know, sometimes we go and we read God's word and we say, well, let me think about that. I'm not sure that I understand you, God. I'm not sure that that's for me. But have you ever heard when God said it, that settles it? When God speaks, that's all you need to know. But how many times have we said we need to know a little bit more? But at night when Jesus was born, not many were listening, a select few. And when we don't listen, we don't understand well, and we end up communicating incorrectly what God has spoken or what he's truly said, and we come up sometimes with our own version of what we think he said. Because it fits us. Well, this is what I think God said because that's what my heart wants to feel. But sometimes God is saying something that doesn't resonate with you, but God is taking you through a fire, maybe, to purify you, to get rid of all that's entangling you, that's holding you down, that's keeping you from what he has planned for you. But we resist, don't we? First or 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is God-breathed. And it is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness so that the servant of God, raise your hand if you're a servant of God. Raise your hand. Everybody hand up. Come on. That you may, servant of God, be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything that God has asked you to do that has prepared in advance for you to do, as Scripture says, is found. Your preparation is found in God's word for that task, for that experience, for that opportunity. And he has planned because it's his plan. It's not your plan. It's his plan. And we are a part of his plan. And for us to know what our part is, we have to be in his word. The New Living Translation, that's the NIV, but I want to read you that same passage of Scripture in the New Living Translation. It says, it's not up on the screen, so don't worry, Grayson. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong. Who likes to be wrong? That's what I thought. Nobody likes to be wrong, do they? It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. And get this right here. I underline this. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. It says God uses it. You see, we take God's word and we say what we're going to do with it. We say how it's going to. I'm going to look up here so I know what I'm going to do. You see, God takes his word and he uses it. In our lives, when we submit to it, when we believe it, he takes it. God used his word to create the universe. God used his word to create light. God uses his word to bring about whatever is necessary to get us to a place to accept the change that is needed in our lives. Did you hear that? God uses his word to get us to a place a posture to accept the change that is necessary in our lives. You see, we can read about it and we can know about it, but how many of us want to actually walk through it? The change that is necessary to get us to a place where God can use us in the fashion that He wants to use us. You see, His Word is made for transforming us. We have to participate, though. We have to get in place for it. We say, okay, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to receive it. You know, bring it on, Lord. Bring it on. When I was a youth pastor, I used to go to Six Flags. And in Six Flags, there's this this ride. It's a boat ride, and a bunch of people in it, and you follow. It's on water, and you go up these things, and you come down, and you come down this fall, okay? And at the bottom of the fall, depending on where you're sitting, the water hits it and comes over the boat. Anybody ever done a ride like that? Yeah, yeah. Well, as you come down the hill, there's a place above it where you can stand, okay? And kids, adults, everybody, they go to the stand just to watch boats, but not just to watch the boats. You got to stand in the right place, and when that boat hits the water comes up over to the bridge and soaks you. And so they get there. I'm ready. Come on. Bring it on. And you get soaked. God wants to wash us with His Word. God wants to pour it out onto us, into us, and soak us with His Word. And we've got to get ourselves in the place to get there, though. If you're busy doing something every single minute of the day, you're not posturing yourself before God. If all that's on your mind is what I got to do next, what I have to accomplish next, then you're not considering what the words God may be saying right to you then. It's like, wait a minute, no, I don't want you to do that today. But it's on my schedule, God. Who made your schedule? I made my schedule. That's the problem. Right? We need to let God make our schedule for us. And the only way we know what God wants us to do, the only way that we're going to know what His heart is to be in His Word, spend time with Him, get rid of the noise for a little while. Hebrews 4 says this, "For the Word of God is alive and it's active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, that which you can't see, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." Oh, my. Now you're messing around. Don't tell me what I feel. Don't tell me I have an attitude. It judges our attitudes and our thoughts. Man, I tell you, there's some days you don't want to know what's in this head. It's dangerous. Sometimes it's not God-honoring. You ever think about the thoughts? Your thoughts would get to the end of the day and think back on what you thought or what you said? And realize that, whoa, that didn't line up with God's will. Whoa, the way that I spoke to my coworker, that wasn't the right thing to do. I could have said that a little differently. I could have had a little more grace. I could have showed a little more mercy. I could have encouraged a little bit more. Back when I first moved to Georgia, I was teaching at a school, Mount Carmel Christian School. I was teaching Bible and PE and music and chapel and physical education, all those kinds of things that nobody else wanted to do. So I was doing all of those things. But in my Bible classes, you know, from preschool on up to through middle school, we had grades. And
So, you know, being a, I never intended to be a teacher. I mean, my goal was to get in to be a pastor of the church. So, but they called me and I said, you know, prayed about it, fast about it. Said, I want to move to Georgia because that's where Charla is. Actually, I didn't know Charla then, but little did I know the Lord had his way. So, or Charla did, one of the two. And, but I got here and I'm teaching. And in this, you know, with maybe if you're a student or you've been a student, you've had those people in your classrooms that were know-it-alls, right? You know who those people are. Well, we had this one boy, his name is Keith, and he was a very smart kid. And he knew his Bible. But that was the problem. He knew his Bible too well. Because he proceeded to make sure that everybody in the class also knew that he knew his Bible too well. You ever experience those people that you know, it's like they have knowledge, but you know that they're using it to say, I know this and you don't, kind of thing. But he thought that was going to bring him friends, but it didn't. Because knowledge for the sake of knowledge doesn't help a whole lot. It actually isolates. And depending on the manner when you use it, the attitude of your heart, the thoughts in here, it can push people away from you rather than attract people to you. And that's not what God's word is meant to do. You see, knowledge for the sake of knowledge is just knowledge. While the Bible is living and active and breathed out by God, the goal of reading Scripture isn't just to gain information and regurgitate it. That was the problem with Bible bowls. Anybody ever participate in a Bible bowl? Yeah. You know, that was a proponent, if not done right. It's like, all I need to know is Scripture so I can regurgitate it and I can win a trophy, you know. But God's word is meant to be more than that. Rather, we read the Bible to grow in intimacy with God. Just as we spend time to get to know a new friend, reading Scripture helps us get to know who God is. It's like sitting down with somebody and saying, tell me about your life. Okay, now you got all the information. So you have information, but to be a friend, there's got to be some experience. There's got to be some time together doing things, not just knowing, but being with the person. You can read and know and believe about who God is, but until your life has been in a place to experience His power, His grace, His mercy, He's just in your life as knowledge. If you've never taken His word and seen where He's provided and then been in the place where He's provided for you, it's just knowledge. It's not an intimate connection with God. The Bible is meant to help you grow closer to God. Do you have a specific verse that encourages you the most? I have many that I go to regularly, depending on what's going on in my life. And I ask God to speak through it. It's worked before. I know it'll work again. Have you thought about why do those passages have the effect on you that they do? Maybe you're drawn to Him because God is drawing you to Him. And there's much more in that passage of Scripture than you first realized. Charles Spurgeon said, nobody ever outgrows Scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years. And someone once said, and I believe it, the more you know about God, the more you know you need God. What you know about God and His Word is not only for you as well. Is for other people through you. You are a conduit. Did you know that? You ever been called a conduit before? A thoroughfare, a bypass. God wants to take His word and He wants to plant it in you and He wants it to grow, the seed to grow and mature. Because there is somebody that needs that maturity later on. You're going to be used in somebody's life. That's the way we were created. That's what makes us special. Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
Billy Graham said, "We are the Bibles the world is reading. We are the creeds the world is needing. We are the sermons the world is heeding." And 1 Peter 2 says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." See, on that day when Jesus comes back, Scripture says, every knee will bow, every tongue confess. There will be no doubt. Our faith will be made known. It'll be realized. The hope in which we have will be in our sight again. But when we don't have sight, it's not blind sight. We have faith because we believe in what God's word says. And if you believe it, it is shown through what you do. Not just knowledge, but go live the experience out. One of the questions that we need to ask ourselves is, when we hear God saying to us things, maybe to do this, or maybe to go here, or maybe to go there, or maybe it's just to be quiet, why does it take so long for us to be obedient? Do you ever wonder that? Once we understand that the majority of God's will is revealed in the Word, and that the small part that is His specific will, and that the small part that is His specific will can't. I'm reading my own quote wrong. Once we understand that the majority of God's will is revealed in His Word, and that the small part that is His specific, will only be discerned using principles taught in God's Word. We can make a statement about knowing God's will. The knowledge of God's will and the knowledge of God's Word are, listen to this, for all practical purposes, one and the same. His will and His Word. You cannot know God's will without knowing His Word. You cannot know God's Word without discovering His will. His word has to be in us. He says, when you seek, you will find. He says, when you knock, the door will be opened. If we're seeking in the right way. Because you see, He judges the attitudes of our thoughts and our hearts. And He knows what we hide from others, God knows. What we try to deceive and cover up, God knows. And He wants us to know that He knows. You may have heard this illustration before. It's an old illustration, but I came across it, and it's appropriate for here. So just give me a little grace and mercy today. An old lady returned home from a church service to find an intruder in the process of ransacking her house. "Stop!" she yelled. Acts 2:38, which says, "Repent." The burglar stopped dead while the old lady called the police. As he handcuffed the burglar, the officer asked, "How come you just stood there?" All the old lady did was quote a Bible verse. "A Bible verse," the thief replied. "She said she had an axe and 2:38s. So some of you haven't heard that. Okay, all right, well. Yeah, bring back an oldie but a goodie. You heard that, right? Yeah. She said she had an axe and 2:38s. But he responded, though. He froze. How many of us are that quick to respond to God's word? Really? How many? I'm serious now. That's funny illustration, but how many of us are really that quick to respond to God's word? Like when He says, "Stop," you stop. When He says, "Carry on," I just parted the waters, go ahead and walk through. Well, wait a minute. Are you sure they're safe? They're not going to collapse in on me? When God says move, we're supposed to move. When God says wait, don't push your way through. And He is speaking. He is speaking to us. Matthew 8, starting with verse 23, says, this is an incredible, God has imparted me some new. Don't you love it when you get something new about a scripture that you've read before or a story that God just opens up a glimpse? And I want to share something with you in a
passage of scripture out of Matthew chapter 8 that I probably knew, but I didn't remember that I knew. You ever feel that way too? It's like, I think I knew that. But if not, it feels great to know it now. This is the way I felt about this. Then he got into the boat and his disciple followed him. You know the story. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping, right? The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Now, many times we see this story and we talk about that Jesus was calm, that we use it as a faith thing. We use it as a faith thing that, why Jesus says, you have little faith. And we use it that way. In Mark chapter 4, it shares the same story, but a little bit different. You see, it says in Mark 4, it says, peace be still. You've heard that when you've heard this story. Me and Grant had a conversation about this week. And that's how we repeat the story. Most of the times when you hear somebody talk about it, they say, and Jesus said to the waves, peace, be still. And they obeyed him, right? Well, the book of Matthew doesn't say, peace, be still. And I looked at all the translations of the versions that I had, and none of them in the book of Matthew said, peace, be still. They all say that he rebuked the waves and the winds, and they calmed down. I thought that was interesting. God gave me something there. It's like the wind and the waves didn't just keep going like little kids. Well, I'm going to play anyway. I didn't hear my mom and dad. I'm just going to do it anyway. Do you ever have anybody like that? They just keep doing it and doing it and doing it. They don't listen to you. The wind and the waves didn't say that. The wind didn't say to the waves, was he talking to you? I don't think he was talking to me. He must have been talking to you. No, they heard the voice of the Lord, and even nature bows down, and they stopped. Immediately. Jesus said, stop doing it. And they stopped. And it got calm. And then the Lord had a teaching moment with his disciples. Sometimes we just keep on doing what we're doing and we don't stop and listen. We don't stop to know that God is speaking. And if we don't hear him speak, if we don't posture ourselves, quiet ourselves, focus ourselves, we can't stop because we don't hear him. And then when we hear him, we got to obey. And maybe, I don't know, maybe that's the reason some people don't want to hear God. Because they're afraid of what he might ask them to do. They're afraid of where he might ask them to go. Well, I know what the Lord's going to say, and I don't want to hear it. Our children don't want to hear it when we have to sit them down and talk to them, do they? Or maybe they've heard it enough. It's like, here goes Dad again. He's saying the same old stuff. Well, I'm saying the same old stuff because it hadn't got across yet, right? And that's what God's doing with us. I don't know if you heard of the preacher that was preaching a sermon, and he preached an incredible sermon, and one of his congregants came up to him and said, that was a great message, Pastor. I just really loved that message. Great. The next week, the preacher preached the exact same sermon. And he came up and he said, man, you did a great job on that last week. You did a great job on it this week, Pastor. Thanks for that message. Third week came around, he preached the exact same sermon. And he came up to him, the congregant said, Pastor, you did a good job the first one and an even better job the second one, but you preach it again. Why are you preaching it again? He said, when you start doing what I'm preaching, then I'll stop preaching it. You ever feel that way? That the same message just keeps coming and coming and coming. And he's saying, why am I getting this message? And the Lord's saying, because that's what I want you to do. I need you to acknowledge that you hear me. And show me that you believe in me by doing what I ask you to do. You see, as the wind and the waves, as they obeyed the Lord, I got to thinking,
It's like, Lord, I don't know if I knew that before, but I'm thankful for it right now because it's come at a good time. I just need to be obedient. I just need to walk in what you have for me. And I need to do it immediately. You know how Scripture says that forgiveness is immediate. Working through the offense is a process. But Scripture commands us forgive. And it's not after they've said they're sorry. It's not say after they've said, please forgive me. It's when you've been offended, he says, forgive. Now, the rest of it can get messy and can be drawn out and can be a process and a rebuilding of trust and a myriad of things. But forgiveness is supposed to be immediate, that I don't hold the debt over you anymore. I forgive you of saying what you said. I forgive you of doing what you did behind my back. I forgive you of abusing me when I was a child. I forgive you. Because you see, God knows that it's necessary, because if we hold on to unforgiveness, we won't hear him. We've got to let things go that God says let go. Scripture says, I'll handle it. Yes, it may not be the way you would handle it, but how many of us are God? How many of our wills is good and pleasing and perfect? I would say nobody's. And that's why God is God, and that's why we need to listen to him. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path. And in Psalm 1, it also says, it tells us that blessed is the one whose delight is in the law in which he meditates on. Yeah, don't just read, you meditate on. When you meditate on something, you think about it, you break it down, you get intricately involved in it. Not just the whole phrase, but the words. What does that word mean? God, what did you mean by that word and the way that you used it? I meditate on it. Joshua 1:8 says, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then, here it is, then you will be prosperous and successful. Why? Because you're hearing from the God who created everything, who knows how things fit together, who knows things, how things are supposed to work. And when we submit to that, when we meditate on it, we put it in us, then we will be prosperous. We will be successful because God wants to bless us. John 8:31, the second part of that verse through 32 says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. So if you don't hold to Jesus' teachings, that scripture says you're not his disciple. Right? That's a hard concept to reflect on. And then the rest of it says, then you will know the truth. And the truth will what? Set you free. We hold ourselves up in bondage by so many things, and the truth is meant to set us free. Let me read this to you. I don't know the writer of this. Called God's Word Described. The book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heaven is opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good is its design, and the glory of God is its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of life.
It's God's word. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to be guided by that? It's amazing. In Isaiah 6:8, there's a scripture verse that I prayed at the beginning of our time together. The scripture goes, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am. Send me.'" But you have to be listening for it, right? You have to be listening. Your ears have to be attuned to say, "Whoa, did I hear what I just heard? That's the Lord speaking. Lord, here I am. Send me. I want to go. I don't know where I'm going, but I want to go because you're going to be there. I don't know what I'm doing, and I don't even know if I know how to do it when I get there. But Lord, I know that you're the giver of all good things, and whatever you want me to do, I know you'll provide what I need to do it with." I want to close this morning with a very important variable in reading from God. Not necessarily what you want to hear sometimes, but what you need to hear sometimes. When Scripture tells us to throw off anything that entangles it so we can be free to hear and do and be for God, for His good, for His pleasing, and for His perfect will, because He knows it, and He wants us to get on board with it. Getting rid of noise, distraction, is sometimes called sin in our life. I'm just going to call it what it is. Some of us are sitting here, and those things that entangle us, those things that are distracting, the noise that's in our life is sin. We can sit here today, and some of us have sin going on in our lives. You may have not recognized it as that or realized that. Or maybe somebody told you that this week and you say, "What? No way. I read my Bible every day." Well, the Bible says no one's exempt. I believe we are aware most of the time as to what sin is being allowed to linger in our lives or allowed to have control of us. And I want you to hear that word, allowed. Because sin doesn't come by itself. It doesn't just barge in and say, "I got you." It's allowed because we open the door for it to come in. I also believe, though, that there are times that we can be unaware of some things that we've done, sin in our lives, that we need God to remind us of. We were talking in our men's group this past week, and I don't remember how we got on the subject, about one of the guys has got a class reunion coming up. And he was talking about, he wasn't the biggest guy or the strongest guy, but man, he could use his mouth. He said when people would pick on him, he was the king of get you back. I could put people on their heels with just the words that I said. I could get back at them really, really quick. He said, "I probably said some things to people that I shouldn't have said now that I'm a believer, now that I know God." I wonder if God has ever put anybody on your heart from your past for a reason that you might need to connect with them. And maybe it's just maybe there was an event that went on that you need to ask forgiveness for, that you need to apologize for. They're not in your life now, and they probably, like he said, "You know, I did that one time," and they said, "I don't even know what you did. What is it? Oh, that's water under the bridge." Yeah, but it doesn't mean that God didn't ask you to go do it. It may be okay with them, but it's not okay with God. Because you need to do that because it's going to show your trust in Him to do what you would say, "Lord, I don't know that. Nobody held that against me. That's not a big deal." But God says it's a big deal to me because I can't get you to where I need to get you until you do that. And sometimes we need to look back and say, "God, purify me. Cleanse me." It takes a pure heart to see God. It says that in Matthew 5:8. The pure in heart will see God. You can attend church services. You can read your Bible
every day and pray, but if sin fills your heart, you will not see or hear God and what he is trying to tell you. You will know when you have encountered God because your life will no longer be the same. There's a difference. You ever said that? I can't put my finger on it. I don't know exactly how to explain it, but there is a difference. Isaiah was concerned in this passage of Scripture, Isaiah 6:8, with King Uzziah, the death of King Uzziah, the able king of Judah, but was disoriented to his heavenly king. He was concerned about earthly matters a lot, but he wasn't really concerned about his heavenly king at the moment. You ever get that way, that the things of life are bogging us down and I'm not considering? We've all been there. I've been there. Then something happened that forever changed Isaiah's life. God, in all his awesome majesty, appeared to him in the temple, surrounded by heavenly creatures. Instantly, God's presence made Isaiah aware of his sinfulness. God's presence made him aware of his sinfulness. One of the seraphim came to him with a burning coal, it says, and cleansed Isaiah of his sin. Immediately, Isaiah began to hear things he had never heard before. I just want to know your heart. Sometimes just to know God's heart is to recognize the sin in our life and ask God to forgive it. Call it what it is. God already knows. And all of a sudden, whoa, like those people that we showed in the video the first week that heard for the first time, it's like, that's what God's voice sounds like. That's the experience you have when you know he has spoken just to you. And now he was aware, Isaiah, of a conversation in heaven concerning who might be worthy to be God's messenger to his people. And this prompted Isaiah's eager response. Here am I. Send me. I will go. Now that God has cleansed Isaiah, he became aware of heavenly concerns and prepared to offer himself in God's service. God, if that's your will, then I want to be about your will. If that's what you need to happen here, then I'm all about that. I'm going to get on board. Before that, Isaiah had been preoccupied with earthly matters, so much so that he was not attentive to what God might be telling him to do. Church, if you have become estranged from God and his activity in your life, you need to experience his cleaning, his cleansing. Sanctification prepares you to see and hear God. It enables you to serve him where he's asking you to serve and not just where you want to serve him. Allow him to remove any impurities that hinder your relationship with him. And then you will be able to hear him clearly when he speaks and serve him fully in confidence and assurance. Jesus said a number of times in Scripture, he says, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I am about what the Father has asked me to do. How did he know that? He had an intimate relationship with his Father. He knew exactly what his Father wanted him to do. Every moment of every day, he had constant communion. Now, he was Jesus, of course. Well, he's Jesus. He can do that. He came from heaven. But see, you are his too. You were bought with a price, and he paid it with his only son, Jesus. He gave you all of him to only get part of you. That doesn't seem quite fair, does it? He gave all of him. And he wants all of you for your best, for his glory, for eternity. And that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's why he came. God missed us so much. He didn't want us to be away from him. He wanted to be back together. So much so, Jesus said, when he died for us and the veil was rent, it opened up the way for us to communicate with the God of gods, the creator of the universe. He says, I want you to hear me. I am speaking. Are you listening? I want you to ask yourself that question today. As you approach the table today, a communion, the body, the blood of Jesus, what does that really mean to you? Are you listening? Are you posturing your heart, saying, Spirit, speak to me. I want to know deeper, more intimate thoughts. I want to know your word so well, God, that I want to know when you call me to rise and when you call me to sit, when you want me to speak and when you want me to be quiet. We have a harder time with that one, don't we? We like to talk a lot because if we think we're talking more and then we're done, we don't hear what God, that stuff we don't want to hear from God. But God needs to tell us, you need to hear it. Jesus made a way for that to happen. With his death, his burial, and don't forget his resurrection. That's the reason right there. Are you listening? Father God, thank you for speaking. Thank you for you speak loud and you speak soft. You speak in the storm, you speak in the whisper. And you are speaking, no doubt about it. Thank you for your word, your written word that you gave to so many people that wrote them down, your very words, God, for us. You were thinking about us. When you told Matthew what to write, when you told John what, when you gave him a vision and he wrote down, you had us in mind, God. You had Mike McGuire in mind. When you had them write those words down. It's so hard to fathom sometimes. But God, one thing we know is if we believe in you and we stay close to you and your word is in us, you will impart to us. And there will be no doubt in what we believe. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your life. Thank you for obeying your Father. Thank you for listening to him clearly. And not delaying. You came at the perfect time in the right way and did exactly what you said you would do. And we praise you for that. We ask you now to bless this time as we remember what you did through this communion, through the juice and the bread. Bless it to our glory and to your remembrance. We pray all this in the powerful and able name of Jesus. Amen.